Abraham was a man of great faith. And when we look at Genesis chapter 22, when he sacrifices his son, I think we can learn some amazing things about Abraham's faith. My name is Stephen Medford. I am your host this morning for the Monday edition of Mornings for the Master. And we've been going through the book of Luke and kind of looking at Abraham as well, back and forth. But today, we looked at Genesis 22 already, but I want us to look again at it. A while back, I prepared an acronym for myself, and I use it often. And the vast majority of the time, whenever I use it, it clears up the situation, and I know what I need to do. There's been a few times where I still struggle and so forth, and I really believe that anytime I struggle, it's because I don't know what the Bible says enough. I need to study the Bible more because it thoroughly furnishes me. It equips me for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. But as we look at Abraham, I want to give you this acronym that has helped me, and I hope it will help you. But before I get to the acronym, I need to share with you some stories about little faith so that we know what this acronym means and we can develop great faith. So the word little faith, there is a word that's used five times in the Bible, in the Gospels, and it is repeated in one of the Gospels. So there's just four accounts repeated in the same account in one of the Gospels. So there's just four times that Jesus uses this word, and it's translated, "O you of little faith." And so I want us to look at these four times that Jesus uses this word, "O you of little faith," so that we can learn what little faith is, and then, or at least signs of little faith, and then we can use this acronym to help us show a greater faith. The first time he uses this word is in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. Here he is given the great Sermon on the Mount, and he is addressing the concerns that he sees in the people that are around him. I'm going to start reading in verse 25 and listen for the words, "O you of little faith." Starting in Matthew 6, 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So here he uses the words, "O you of little faith." And what he is talking about here is worry. They're worrying about what they eat. They're worrying about what they're going to wear. They're worrying about tomorrow, the things that are going to go on. And he says, we should not worry. And so the first point that I want to make here before we get into Abraham is that when we worry, it is a sign that our faith is small. Now, I'm not saying we don't have faith. I'm not saying that we're not saved. But it's a sign that our faith is not what God wants it to be. We have little faith. The next time we see the word used is in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. Here the disciples are in a boat, and a great storm arises, and the boat is covered with waves, and Jesus is asleep. And the disciples all think that they're going to die. I'll go ahead and read it. Starting in Matthew chapter 8, in verse 23, it says, "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" So here we have the storms of life. Whenever we're in trouble, whenever we think we're going to be overcome by anything that might destroy us, we become fearful. And Jesus here says, fear is a sign of little faith. Now, I'm not saying that God's people are never going to worry or that they're never going to fear, but when we do, it's a sign that our faith is not what God wants it to be. The next time we see this word used is in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31. Here again, the disciples are in a boat, and this time Jesus is not with them. I'm going to start reading in verse 22. "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up by the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost,' and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered and said to him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" And so this time his disciples are in a boat. He comes walking to them on the water. At first, they think it's a ghost. He says, "Take courage, be of good cheer. It's I, don't be afraid." Peter says, "If it's you, let me walk to you." And so Jesus gives Peter the command to come. He gives him the command. He gives him the authority. He gives him the power. And Peter gets out and starts to walk on the water. But then Peter's attention turns to the winds and the waves. We see the wind was contrary, it was boisterous, and he no longer thinks he can do what God has given him the strength and the power and even the command to do, and he begins to sink. And that's when he cries out and says, "Lord, save me." Jesus reaches out his hand and grabs him, but notice what Jesus says here: "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And so sometimes the Bible teaches us that we have great power. The Bible teaches us that we have the authority to do all sorts of things, that God is with us. We can accomplish amazing things. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, which says, "To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, through the power that works within us." And a lot of people know Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God has commanded us to go into all the world. He has given us a book whereby we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And yet sometimes we don't think we have the power to do what God wants us to do. Sometimes we don't think we have the power to stand up for what's right. Sometimes we don't think we have the power not to give in to temptation. As if we have no other choice, that we can't find the way of escape. And if we know the way of escape, we don't have the power to do it. We start to doubt. And so here we see doubting is a sign of little faith. Worry, fear, doubt, all means that our faith is not what it should be. We need to get rid of these things. The last time the word is used is in Matthew 16 and verse 8. Here I'm going to start in verse 5. It says, "Now when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.'" Verse 7, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves, because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" And then they understood that he did not talk to them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so here I want to make the point that a lot of times we read the Bible, we understand spiritual things, but we start to reason about physical things. And so when we start to reason falsely about things, that's a sign of little faith. Sometimes I feel like we know we're reasoning falsely about things, but sometimes we don't even know we're reasoning falsely. So Jesus is alone with his disciples. He tells them to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they reason that Jesus is rebuking them for not taking any bread. So this false reasoning is a sign of little faith. Now, with these things in the back of our mind, when we worry, when we fear, when we doubt, when we start to reason about earthly things instead of spiritual things, or reason falsely about what God has commanded or so forth, these are signs of little faith. So with this in the back of our mind, I want us to look at the faith of Abraham when he sacrificed his son Isaac. Abraham was a man of great faith, and he's called the father of the faithful. So we look at this account, and there's many things that we can learn from it. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham is commanded and gives up his son, Isaac, to be sacrificed. I'm going to read it again. Abraham, here, Genesis 22. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but most of it here. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Now take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took 2 of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God told him. Then on the 3rd day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.' So Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and the 2 of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sands which are on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. So here we have the faith of Abraham being demonstrated. There are many things we can learn from Abraham concerning how to develop great faith. But for this lesson, I want us to quickly notice four things. I've already given you four things that are signs of little faith, which are worry, fear, doubt, and false reasoning. As you read those stories in the gospel, remember that these are signs of little faith. And when you find these things in your life, you need to stop doing them. Abraham will show you how to stop doing these four things that are signs of little faith. Whenever you are worrying over something, or you are fearful, or you doubt, or you start reasoning falsely about things, trying to justify things, or whatever it might be, tell yourself to stop and remember these letters in the life of Abraham. The first letter, S, stop. S is going to stand for let your faith be seen. Faith is something that can be seen. You remember in Mark chapter 2, there's an account of a paralytic that is brought to Jesus by his friends. And in order to get to Jesus, they carry the man there on his bed or his mat, whatever you want to call it. And when they get there, there is not enough room to get to Jesus. The crowd is too big. They can't get to Jesus. So they go up on the roof and they dig a hole through the roof large enough to let this man down on his pallet. And in verse 5 of Mark chapter 2, we read that Jesus saw their faith. Faith is the same word as belief in the Bible. I know there's some people that make a distinction between faith and belief, but it's the same word. So how can you see what someone believes? Well, I think it's obvious. These people truly believe that Jesus had the power to heal their friend. And so when they truly believed that, they showed it. So much so that they went through great strides to get him to Jesus, carrying him there in the first place, and then digging a hole in the roof. So you can see that they believed in Jesus. Here, Abraham's faith is seen. Maybe, as in the case of Job, Satan tested God or challenged God, maybe, saying that Abraham would not obey in this situation. So here, God tests Abraham. Maybe the angels were wondering how great Abraham's faith was, but someone wanted to see how great Abraham's faith was. And so God showed them. He took the most precious thing in Abraham's life and told Abraham to destroy it. What God did to Abraham was a test of the most extreme that I think can be given. And he says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go and sacrifice him. What did he do? What did Abraham do? He did exactly what God told him to do. He didn't hesitate. He didn't waste any time. He got up early in the morning. He took his son Isaac with every intent to destroy him. He went to the place that God told him to, and he went through all the motions. And so we can see Abraham's faith was seen. When he had gone far enough that God and Satan and the angels and everyone who ever reads the story, and even Abraham himself, knew that he was going to kill his son, God said, don't harm him, for now I know you fear God. Now I know how great your faith is, because I have seen it. You have not withheld your son, your only son, whom you love, from me. I know because I saw it. We know today the faith of Abraham because we can see it in the scriptures. Now let me ask you a question. Can your faith be seen like this? Do you fear God? Do you believe the Bible is His word? What are you doing? If you believe that Jesus is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, then your faith would be seen in confessing Him as such, submitting your life to Him, first of all, in the point of baptism, becoming Jesus called out people. If you had faith that the Bible is the Word of God, what would you do? You would study it. If you had faith in the power of prayer that we mentioned in the Bible, you would be doing it. If you have faith that the Bible can save your life, you would be obeying it. Your faith can be seen because you spend so much time seeking God's will, reading the Bible, attending services, wanting to know more about God's will for your life, and then doing it. Can your faith be seen in that you tell your friends and your family and your neighbors that they need to get right with God, that they're in danger of going to hell if they don't? Do you tell those that you work with that they need to follow God, they need to stop their lives of sin? If you do, then your faith is seen, just like Abraham's faith is seen. So S in our STOP stands for let your faith be seen. The T stands for let your faith be tested. All faith will be tested. But the point I want to make here is that we don't fear the test or try not to go through it. We know that it is a test, and we decide beforehand that we are going to pass the test. We're not going to fail the test. All Abraham's life, he wanted an heir. He wanted a son that God had promised him, but Sarah was unable to give him a son. Abraham pleaded with God to let Eliezer be his heir, since he was one born in his house in Genesis 15. But God said, no, one from your own body will be an heir. In the next chapter, in Genesis 16, Sarah gives Abraham her handmaid, Hagar, so that she can bear children for Abraham. But God says this one would not be the heir either. Abraham wanted he and Sarah so badly to have a son. That son finally came, and now God asks Abraham to sacrifice him. I can't even begin to imagine what went through Abraham's mind. What in the world was God thinking? But from the text, we see Abraham didn't worry about it. He didn't fear losing his son. He never doubted what God said was what he wanted him to do. But he went ahead and rose up early in the morning, no hesitation, and took Isaac. Even though God had promised that it was through Isaac he would have descendants. In Genesis 21:12. But Isaac was going to be killed. He never reasoned falsely about the promise, saying that surely God doesn't want me to do this. because I was going to have descendants through Isaac. So I know he doesn't want me to kill him. He just did what God told him to do. The text tells us the next morning he got up early, he made preparations and left to do what God told him to do. No hesitation. Abraham didn't mind his faith being tested because he knew he was going to pass the test. The Bible tells us that we should rejoice when our faith is tested. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In school, I hated literature and spelling. I'm no good at spelling. I dreaded the test that day because I was unprepared when we had tests in literature and spelling. I felt like I didn't know the subject very well. I felt like the grade that I was going to get was going to be bad. I didn't like those subjects. I wasn't any good at it. I wasn't good at the test. But in math and science, I look forward to those tests because I thought I could make a grade that would be something I could be proud of. Because I knew when I finished, I knew the answers. And I looked forward to it, and I looked forward to my grade. Afterwards, people would come to me and ask me how I did on such and such a question, and I would explain it to them. They looked up to me in those subjects because I was smart in those subjects. I was ready for those tests because I enjoyed those subjects and I knew the subjects. Well, how do you view tests from God? Are we ready for them? I know nobody looks forward to tragedies in their life. But when they can come, when tragedies do come, and we don't feel overwhelmed by it, or we feel like we can get through it, we feel like God is on our side, we feel like there's a purpose to these tests, we can feel like we're going to pass these tests, we're going to come through with shining colors. Although I do not believe God is the source of tragedies, He does want us to learn from them and to grow closer because of them. Just like He tested Abraham, He tests us today. We should have this mindset that whatever happens to us, God wants us to grow closer to Him through it, developing perseverance. And if we let perseverance have its perfect result, we can be perfected. James 1, verses 2 through 4, as I already read. Of course, nothing is ever as simple as we say it, and there's a whole lot more that we could talk about, but for lack of time, we should consider every trial we go through, every hardship, as a test. I remember when I was a child, I was inspired by the story of Job, the account of Job. I thought if God would test me like that, I would really show Him how great I was. When I was a little older, I realized that God had tested me many times with things that were much smaller, and I had failed a lot of tests already. There's no way I could pass the test that Job did when I had failed all the small tests. So we should allow our faith to be seen. We should allow our faith to be tested. Realize on Sunday morning, when it seems like everything is going wrong, and when you think of just not coming to worship, it might be a test from God to see how much you want to do God's will. When a religious conversation comes about at work or something, God might be testing you to see if you'll stand up for Him, stand up for truth. No matter what it is, consider your life is being tested, and show God your faith by passing the test in life. We're even commanded to test ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. We need to constantly examine our lives to see if we are passing the test, to make sure Christ is in us, or if we are reprobate, if we are failing the test, in which case we need to repent. We need to see if Christ is indeed in us or not. So let your faith be seen. Let your faith be tested. And then the O is going to stand for let your faith be obedient. We know that faith comes through hearing the word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. But it is perfected when it brings about obedience. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5 mentions through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. So the apostles were going about striving to bring about the obedience of faith. In James chapter 2, in verse 14 and following, that's what this is all about. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is not going to save anyone. Faith without works is useless. Faith is completed by works. And so we have to let our faith be obedience. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, talking about Jesus Christ, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. When he was tested, if we're going to pass, we obey. If we don't obey, we fail the test. Christ learned obedience through the things which he suffered, and so he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey. When we are tested, are we going to do what we know is right? Are we going to obey God, or are we not? So we have to let our faith be obedient. We see that Abraham was indeed obedient. When commanded, he did not hesitate, but he obeyed. He didn't worry, he didn't fear, he didn't reason his way out, he simply obeyed. I've mentioned the fact many times already that he did not hesitate. I think that is a big point that we need to make and we need to focus on, because I believe souls are lost when we hesitate. When there's a decision that we know there's a right and there's a wrong, do what's right. Don't hesitate, because then we start reasoning and trying to weasel out of it, putting it off. Do what is right. Do not hesitate. Abraham obeyed immediately. When God has given you the power to influence someone, recognize that and obey God. Strive to influence them. Go into all the world and make disciples for him. That's what God wants. Are we going to obey that or not? Whenever you are faced with a situation in which you struggle with, where there is obviously God's will and then there's your will, but maybe you tried and people make fun of you, or maybe you tried and it was too hard, or you think that others might think you're some type of nut or something, well, let your faith be obedient. You just do what God wants you to do and let him work out the details. Let him figure out what's going to happen next. You let your faith be obedient. In order to let your faith be obedient, you must know what God's will is for your life so that you can obey it. You need to be involved in constantly learning and hearing God's word. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and following says that on the judgment day, many will have the audacity to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And he will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They thought they had lived their lives doing the will of God, but Jesus says they lived lawless lives because they did not do what he commanded. In fact, he goes on to say, the one who hears his words and does them is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. But he who hears these words and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We need to make sure we do the will of God. We have to obey. We must be involved in studying at home and attending Bible classes when we can learn. When we must let our faith be obedient. Very few who are lost know they are lost in this life, and they think they're fine. Well, they're not going to be saved unless we go out and try to reach them. They have to know the truth in order to obey it. If they don't know, they don't obey. The same thing is true with us, even when we are saved. We can't grow into further sanctification. We can't grow closer to God if we refuse to study His Word. There's lots of things we don't know, but we don't know them because we don't know them. And so we have to obey fuller. We have to study in order to obey. Let your faith be obedient. You may not understand why God wants you to do something, but do it anyway. Why would God want me to be baptized? I don't know. Why would God want Abraham to sacrifice his son? I don't know. I think it's significant that God never gave a reason to Abraham why he would want him to do this. I read somewhere, it's been a while now, but the generations that are around today are different from past generations and other countries, and that when we are given a command, when we are told by authority to do something, we seek to know why. We don't just do it. Well, in God's Word, sometimes He doesn't tell us the why. He just wants you to live a certain way, and it's our responsibility to do it, whether we understand it or not. Let your faith be obedient. And the last thing I want to say here, let your faith be seen, let it be tested, let it be obedient, let your faith be positive. If you noticed, after traveling 3 days, Moses left his servants and took his son alone to offer the sacrifice. If you look at what he says to his servants in verse 5, he says to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Many translations keep the pronoun, "We will come back to you." It's a first person plural verb, which is understood, "We will come back to you." Why would Abraham say, "We will come back to you"? Was he not intending on killing Isaac? Well, certainly he was. Why else would he have traveled all that way? Was he hoping the Lord would change his mind? No. Abraham apparently did not forget the promises of God concerning his son, and that in Isaac his seed would be called. He may have not known exactly what was going to happen, but he was going to kill his son, and he had full assurance that he and the boy were going to come back. In Hebrews 11, verse 19, it discusses this passage a little and sheds light on the subject for us. There, the inspired writer says that Abraham thought God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham thought he was going to kill Isaac, and God was going to raise him back to fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham. This is the faith Abraham had. He was sure God was going to work out everything. He was going to do God's will, whether it made sense or not, and God was going to work it out. He was positive about trusting in God. We have to have this same type of faith. We need to grow into this type of faith. Whenever we feel that God is testing us, if we think we are in the worst situation there is and there is no way out, be positive in your thinking that God is able to raise people from the dead. Ephesians 3 verse 20 again tells us that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That's pretty impressive. But He does this through the power that works within us. We need to understand how magnificent and how mighty God is. If we just have faith in Him, He can do wonders through us, in us, and through us. Whatever situation we're in, believe that the best will come out of it if we stick with God. Even when it seems like everything is against you, God can do wonders. Maybe at work, the boss is mad at you for something, and you think, if I just tell him a little lie, everything's going to be covered over. Well, you think your way seems right. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12 mentions it again in Proverbs 16:25. You think you should do this in order for things to work out good, but if you stick with God, God can work things out better. You've got to think positively. God's way is best. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 is a verse that we should be familiar with. Trust in the Lord with all your might, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Let your faith be positive. I'm going to stick with God's will, and that's what's going to give me ultimately the best outcome. And that's the lesson. To sum up this lesson in your mind, whenever you are worrying about something, whenever you fear something, whenever you doubt that God can do things through you, or whenever you catch yourself trying to reason falsely to get out of God's will, or reason falsely about physical things more than spiritual things, I want you to stop. Tell yourself to stop and remember the acrostic S-T-O-P. Let your faith be seen. Not necessarily by people around you, although that's wonderful, but especially by God. So He can say, now I know you fear me. Let your faith be tested. Realize that you will either pass or fail this test, and do your best to pass it. Let your faith be obedient. Are there any scriptures or verses that you know you need to be obeying that apply to any situation that you're in? You do not have to understand everything. Just know that God's will is for your life. Know what it is and then do it. And then let your faith be positive. No matter how hard it is, no matter how hard times get, no matter how hard it is to see any way out of it, if you do God's will, know that God is in control, and He can abundantly bless you beyond all you ask or think. He can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think through the power that works within us. As we conclude, I always want to give you the opportunity to contact us. You can do so by emailing us at mornings@tgrn.org, or you can email me at Stephen, S-T-E-V-E-N, @tgrn.org. That's the Gospel Radio Network. That's what TGRN stands for, of course. Or you can call us at 1-844, the word 4, TGRN. That's 1-844-367-8476. If you want to call us and thank us or have questions for us or whatever the case might be, if we can assist you in any way, we would love to hear from you. I hope you have enjoyed this message. I hope this message has edified you. I hope it helps you in your life. I hope you remember, whenever you're doubting or fearing or worrying or false reasoning, if you find yourself in these situations, remember to stop. Let your faith be seen. Let it be tested. Let it be obedient. And let it be positive. Thank you very much for listening.